In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, Independence Day, July 4th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. It was the deadliest terror attack in Iraq in a year and one of the worst single bombings in more than a decade of war. The Associated Press reports that the Islamic State blew up a truck yesterday morning in downtown Baghdad on a bustling commercial street, killing 115 people and wounding another 187. Many of the victims were women and children who were inside a multi-story shopping and amusement mall. Presidential hopeful Donald Trump spoke at the Western Conservative Summit in Denver on Friday, the largest gathering of conservatives outside of Washington, D.C. The summit was sponsored by Colorado Christian University and featured Pastor John MacArthur, Duck Dynasty's Phil Robertson, talk show host Hugh Hewitt, and former Alaska Governor Sarah Palin. Trump promised massive tax cuts if he's elected.
We're going to have massive tax reform and simplification, a big lowering of the taxes, the biggest of anybody by far. Hillary Clinton is raising your taxes. She's raising your taxes substantially, and there won't be simplification. We're lowering your taxes. You watch what's going to happen with the economy. We're lowering your taxes, big league, and tremendous simplification.
Former House Speaker Newt Gingrich is Donald Trump's first choice for vice president. According to a report from The Blaze, New Jersey Governor Chris Christie stands in second place. And the same attorney who vetted former Alaska Governor Sarah Palin for VP in 2008 is vetting Gingrich and Christie. Donald Trump is calling for charges to be filed against Hillary Clinton after she met with the FBI for 3 hours about sending classified information through her private email server. On June 30th, Franklin Graham brought his Decision America tour to Olympia, Washington.
I am running a campaign, but it's a campaign to put God back in the political process, okay? They said in the last election 20 to 30 million Christians stayed home.
The Seattle Times reported that Graham said, "You're just going to have to ask yourself, which of the two do you think we as Christians will at least have a voice with? Now, you might have to hold your nose." A new Gallup poll has found that 89% of Americans say they believe in God, according to the Christian Post. When Gallup first asked the question back in 1944, that number was 96%. CNN reports that 50,000 English, mainly millennials, took to the streets of London on Saturday, objecting to the 52-48% vote in favor of Britain leaving the European Union. After they were sued by two homosexuals, the online Christian dating site, ChristianMingle.com, has agreed in court to open up the service to homosexuals. The plaintiffs claimed the privately owned website violated California's anti-discrimination law, according to the Wall Street Journal report. Nonetheless, the Word of God still reminds us, "You shall not lie with the male as with the woman. It is an abomination." Leviticus 18:22. Elie Wiesel, the Auschwitz survivor who became an eloquent witness for the 6 million Jews slaughtered in World War II, died on Saturday at 87 at his home in Manhattan, reports the New York Times. The author of 60 books, including the 10 million copy bestseller Night, Wiesel was liberated from the Buchenwald Nazi concentration camp at the age of 16. On the 20th anniversary of the founding of the Holocaust Memorial Museum 3 years ago, Wiesel spoke about the heroic people who resisted the Nazis.
I remember I was going from one to the other, members of the resistance in Poland and in Hungary and in everywhere. I said, "Tell me, what gave you the courage to resist? What gave you the courage to become a hero?" And all of them answered me, "We heroes? People not heroic at all." And one said, "Look, if a child was running in the street, how could I open the door to save him or her?" And I said to myself, "Woe unto us. In those times, it was enough to be human to become a hero."
Those gutsy heroes of the resistance during the Nazi Final Solution lived out the command of Proverbs 24:11 to rescue those being led away to death. On this July 4th, I remind you that the Declaration of Independence, ratified on this day in 1776, complained about the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states, and that all men have been endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's the world view on this Monday, July 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Steve Vaughn, also in the studio today. And as we continue to chronicle the decline of the Western world and the decline of the faith in the Western world, we always want to return to the battles that go on within the church. We don't spend a great deal of time with this, but today on this edition of the program, we want to take a look at the recent PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America General Assembly, that occurred just last week. And very interesting stuff. The June 23rd, 2016, Presbyterian Church in America's 44th General Assembly voted in favor of forming a study committee on women in ministry. And there were 767 in favor of the motion, 375 against it. And now this is a symbolic move, and many thought it was a move in the wrong direction. The conservatives in the PCA, at least Joey Piper and several others, names I recognize, consider this to be something of a move in the wrong direction in assigning a committee to the analysis of women in ministry. And the study committee, according to the wording of the motion at the 44th General Assembly for the PCA, the study committee would be made up of competent men and women representing the diversity of opinions within the PCA. The committee should give particular attention to the issues of the biblical basis, theology, history, nature, and authority of ordination, the biblical nature and function of the office of deacons, clarification on the ordination or commissioning of deacons and deaconesses, and so forth and so on. The PCA, you know, was formed in 1973, partially out of rejection of female ordination, which had been around in the PCUSA since roughly the 1930s. We deal with this in Keep the Faith on Sexuality. The PCA USA began ordaining female elders in the 1930s and added women to ministerial office in 1956. In other words, there were women pastors in the Presbyterian Church USA as early as 1956. So it was one of the first denominations to bring about this. Now, again, that's the PCUSA, the more liberal element and the largest, the mainstream element of the Presbyterian Church in America. They went ahead on the liberal agenda in the early 1930s to ordaining women to the eldership in their respective churches. Then, of course, they became one of the first denominations to ordain homosexuals, that is, non-celibate homosexuals, to the minister, to the office of pastor in the churches, and that would have been just last year. So, again, it has been the PCUSA that has led the charge towards the liberalization, or what we would call the apostasy of the church in America. But it's interesting that back in 2009, the PCA, now we're talking about the PCA, the Evangelical PCA, Presbyterian Church in America. This is not the mainstream PCUSA. The mainstream PCUSA is the organization that's been liberalized for a very long time, for multiple generations now. They've liberalized on female ordinations, homosexual ordinations, et cetera, et cetera. But the PCA has been something of a conservative breakout as of the 1970s. And now, back in 2009, the PCA, that is the Evangelical PCA, led a similar effort to establish a committee to ordain women as deaconesses, and that failed at a vote of 446 to 427. Now, the most recent vote passed at a vote of 767 to 375. So now this is important because I like to map out the zeitgeist. You know, I want to see where are the winds blowing? Where is the zeitgeist flowing? As the zeitgeist, that is, the spirit of the age, flows like a river, and it affects entire societies and entire church denominations. We want to see, we want to analyze the zeitgeist. I think this is somewhat helpful to compare the two votes, the vote that occurred in 2008, then the vote that occurred in 2016. Friends, very interesting. When you compare the vote that occurred in 2009 at 446 to 427, where they were not able to establish a committee to investigate the ordination of women, to the vote that just happened last week, and that vote came down at something like 767 to 375. Now, here again, what's the increase? Well, it went from a ratio of 49% embracing the more feminist agenda to 67% embracing the more feminist agenda just 7 years later. That's a full 18% increase shift in the zeitgeist, in the approval of this particular motion in just 7 years. That's impressive.
That is impressive. That's quite a shift.
And you know what? You don't get that big of a shift in that short of a time very often in human history. Now, after seeing that shift that occurred in the PCA General Assembly votes, I wanted to see what another social shift, how that went in the American social view of things over the last 7 to 8 years. And I wanted to see the ratio of Americans who support homosexual marriage. So again, taking a look at what happens in sort of the microcosm and then looking at the macrocosm, the big picture, the zeitgeist across all of America. And it turns out that Americans supporting homosexual marriage went in the very same direction over the same 7 years. In fact, it went, according to Gallup data, now you can get this online, it's easy to find the article, it's record high 60% of Americans support same-sex marriage. It's a Gallup site. Gallup, a very reputable poll, has taken a look at this particular social indice for a very long time. And here's the increase over the last 7 years. It's increased from 42% supporting homosexual marriage in America back in 2007 to 2015, 60%. It's the same 18% shift increase in 7 years. That is, there has been an 18% increase shift in those supporting more of a feministic view of things in the PCA over the last 7 years, and concomitantly an 18% shift in those supporting homosexual marriage in America over the same 7 years. Isn't that interesting? I was uncanny. I sat there and looked at the data, and I thought, that's unbelievable. This similarity between what happens in the macro and the micro is somewhat similar. Isn't that interesting? But that should make sense for a number of different reasons, because the shift in the winds in these various areas, these various social concerns, that is feminism, homosexuality, transgender, et cetera, indicates that America is moving in a particular direction as a nation. Are you with me here, Steve?
Yeah, it seems as though, so as the church goes, so goes the rest of the nation.
That appears to be the point. Yes, the direction taken by the church is the direction taken by a nation. And I think we've said that before on the program. And that's why it's important to continue to get back to what is happening in these denominations and to monitor these things as well. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Broadcast.
Have you ever found yourself asking questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what God's will is for me? How will I find good opportunities and be successful in life? And what is success anyway? My name is Daniel Craig. I'm a homeschool graduate, and I've asked all those same questions myself. As I was transitioning into life beyond homeschooling, I didn't fully understand God's calling on my life or how to prepare for that calling. I wasn't opposed to going to college, but I knew I also needed godly mentorship and real-life application to prepare for life ahead. And that's why I helped create the Kickstart program, an in-depth training program designed to help other students launch into life now with clear vision through one-on-one mentoring relationships and real-life application. With a clear, step-by-step approach, the 29 Kickstart video training sessions and companion guide walks students through the process of first defining vision and goals for their lives, then finding and engaging with mentors in their community who can help them move toward those goals. So if you're not sure how to prepare for life, you can either spend $72,000 on a college education, or you can first spend $129 on a program which provides cutting-edge guidance through a proven process of life preparation that works. Now, if that sounds like a deal to you, I encourage you, get Kickstart today at generations.org.
Thank you. You are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you today as we talk about feminism and homosexuality in society and feminism and homosexuality growing within the church. The direction of the church is pretty much going to dictate the direction of the nation. And now, it's very interesting. I think it's very important. And we map this out in Keep the Faith on Sexuality. I encourage you to grab a copy of this book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality, which gives you the entire history of what the Christian church has done to keep the faith on these issues over 2,000 years. And then we also map out in the conclusion what has happened in terms of the apostasy of the modern church since the 1930s, when the PCUSA began ordaining female elders and adding women to ministerial office in 1956. The Church of Scotland opened the pulpit to women in 1949. The Evangelical Lutherans did it in 1973 and so forth and so on. So just if you want to understand these issues in light of history, in light of a scriptural view on things, be sure that you get a copy of Keep the Faith on Sexuality in hopes that by God's grace, we will continue to see the church strengthened through the years, not by the compromise and the synthesis that happens, but by staying true to God's word and discipling the nations in whatsoever Jesus has commanded in his word.
I remember back when I was in college in the mid-80s, it was the 1980s, and the PCUSA had their General Assembly, and this was a big news item on the radio. They were talking about whether or not to ordain single men who were having sex outside of marriage. Mm-hmm. And the vote came back. I still remember the vote, 311 to 289.
Oh, wow.
And it was like 11 votes, and they were against it, thankfully, but I was asking, why wasn't it 600 to zero? Because, you know, that should, you know, disqualify somebody from being in the pulpit. If they're fornicating, I would think that would keep you out of the pulpit.
Well, if they're approving of fornication in the 1980s, they're of course going to endorse a constitutional change to allow for ordination of non-celibate homosexuals on May 10th of 2011. On June 19th of 2014, the PCUSA General Assembly voted to approve church officiation of same-sex marriages in states where the practice has been legalized in the civil courts or legislatures. So we're simply giving you guys the trajectory. We're telling you this is the way the zeitgeist goes. This is the trajectory that happens when churches get on the train towards apostasy and take the exit ramp off the highway of orthodoxy. Friends, this is the kind of thing that happens. Of course, all mapped out in Keep the Faith on Sexuality, a little book, little hardback book that's like $7 or $8 on our website, or I think you can get it on Amazon as well. But here's a couple of lessons I think we pull from the history of the battle we've seen in the PCUSA and, of course, the capitulation and the loss to massive apostasy in the PCUSA that's been steady for the last 80 years. Feminism and homosexuality seem to be related. Remember, again, the PCUSA is the first denomination, one of the first to embrace feminism and one of the first to allow for non-celibate homosexual pastors and to officiate homosexual weddings as of 2014 and 2015. Now, we should understand that both of these are gender confusion. When it comes to feminism, feminism pushes for a gender role confusion. Now, if you've got gender role confusion going on in the PCUSA in 1930, is there any question in your mind why there would be gender confusion in the PCUSA in the year 2014? Are you with me here, Steve? Do you follow
this?
If there's gender role confusion, certainly it makes sense that 60 to 70 years hence, there would be tremendous gender confusion. And, of course, transgenderism and homosexuality and et cetera developing 70 to 80 years later. In other words, of course we're going to see this in society today. Of course we're going to see Bruce Jenner doing what Bruce Jenner's done over the last 3 to 4 years, because the PCUSA was confusing gender roles in 1930. So does that make any sense? If you've got gender role confusion, it should make perfect sense there will be gender confusion too in the gender blender of the 21st century.
Yeah, that makes total sense. I mean, anytime you have confusion, anytime you basically go away from God's word, anytime you deny the fact that God has spoken to us and agree with what God says, you're going to have confusion anyway. I mean, he is the author of non-confusion. He's the author of the fruit of the Spirit. You go away from that, you're going to leave all of those. Love, joy, peace, patience, all of those things.
We're chronicling the decline of the Western Church, at least in the form of the PC USA, on this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. And hopefully this is somewhat of a warning to those who are working on the ordination of women in the 21st century. And friends, again, this is the direction. This is the way we flow. This is the way the zeitgeist goes. Also here, there's a discontentment involved in feminism, homosexuality, and transgenderism. And what is that discontentment? The discontentment with feminism is the discontentment with the role or the lot that God has established at creation for man and woman. And after the fall as well. Paul refers to that. I'll get to that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But there's also a discontentment about one's gender in transgenderism. Does that make sense, too?
Oh, yeah.
Someone who's discontent with the fact that they've been made a male, so they want to become a female. Another form of discontentment. There's also a discontentment in terms of one's sexuality when one seeks or lusts after that for which God says no. Whenever one's going after the thing that God doesn't want for him, it's a lust. It's a desire. It's trying to get something that's not according to the will of God. And, of course, that's a sin amongst all of us. It's just that we don't have an official title for every approach to lust that we take. Lust is something that every human being suffers from who is a fallen son or daughter of Adam. So anyway, discontentment with God's assigned roles is again, a connection between feminism and homosexuality. Also, remember that feminism and transgenderism, homosexuality, is just plain rebellion against God. It's just massive rebellion against God's created order and against God's law order. So keep that in mind as well. These are the things that bring these elements together. And that's why feminism and homosexuality are so indissolubly linked together in the modern zeitgeist or the modern apostasy of the day. And, of course, we've seen this work its way out through the 1930s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. So there should be no surprise whatsoever that we're dealing with this stuff in the year 2016. Here's, according to God's word, this is the assigned role for women in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And here's the reasoning he gives in verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. That is, the creation order places it this way. And he says, here's another reason. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And for that reason, that's Paul's reasoning. Now, it's not some kind of a cultural thing that is linked to the Roman Greco anti-woman sentiment of the day. Paul's saying, no, the reason why I don't permit a woman to rule over a man in the church is that the man was created first and the woman was the first to take of the fruit. The woman was the one to be deceived. That's the reasoning he gives. Okay, so if that's the reasoning he gives, then we need to take this as divine revelation and just go with it. And of course, that's what's happened over 2,000 years until 1930. I'm sorry, for 1930 years until the PCUSA decided to take a hard left. Well, again, you'll read of the history of this and the biblical definitions and the biblical defense of this in the book Keep the Faith on Sexuality. Now, Steve, I've got one question here concerning the PCA. God bless the PCA. God's blessing be upon the PCA. May the Spirit of God rest upon the PCA, and may they come through with a spirit of revival and reformation, and may there be a tremendous increase in their fold as the years go by, but may it be according to Christ, according to the Spirit of God working. But here's the question I have. When women are there and assigned to be on the PCA committee relating to studying the issue of women in office, I'm only asking the question here, does that provide for any authority over the thousands of churches in the PCA that will have to submit to the final decision made by this particular committee of the PCA? Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's a good question.
In other words, is there any power, is there any authority vested in this committee? And what does Paul say concerning women having authority in the church? This is what Paul says. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, again, the question is this. If women have been assigned by the resolution presented by the PCA General Assembly to study this issue of women in office and the ordination of women in the PCA, if women are on the committee, assigned to be on the committee, does that provide for any authority over the thousands of churches in the PCA, especially if they eventually arrive at some decision?
Yeah, I think that's a good question, and I think that's something that they need to really consider, because you know they need to study this according to God's word, not to their own assumptions.
Well, let me go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, because I think this is an excellent passage that really brings a message to the modern church, just the modern church in general. I'm not speaking to the PCA directly here. I'm just talking to the PCUSA and the church in general in America. As Jesus Christ himself addresses the seven churches, he's addressing, I think, any church that has existed for the last 2,000 years, because this is not the first time we've seen any rebellion in any social system or any ecclesiastical system over 2,000 years. So he addresses Thyatira in Revelation 2 and verse 18, and I think this really applies to the modern apostate church, Jezebel being the feminist teacher in the modern church, and she's bringing about a sexual confusion as well that accommodates her agenda. And again, here's what the Lord says. This is what our Lord brings in terms of a charge against Thyatira and against the modern apostate church. He says, I have a few things against you, Thyatira, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Now, severe words from our Lord, who is the shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord of lords, and the King of Kings, and he oversees his church. And friends, he keeps a very tight hand on his church. So let's respect and reverence and fear and love the true and living God and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who rules his church. What's the answer to all of this? Well, of course, as churches move, as individuals move, more towards the rebellion of sexual sin, the rebellion of feminism, and all of these things that seem to constitute the modern rebellion, the modern apostasy of the modern zeitgeist, Jesus has one word for you, and that is repent. He says to repent. He says, repent, or I will cast you into her sick bed. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Now, you know, that is yes, the meek and mild Jesus, but also the meek and mild Jesus that maintains a firm hand upon the church. So let's respect it. Let's reverence the true and living God and the Lord Jesus Christ today. And let's encourage one another towards repentance and towards humility, to accepting the words of Christ. And of course, to realize the rebellion that is in each of us, the pride that seems to creep up in all of us. And I think pride is probably the root, another root, Steve, mm-hmm. underneath the gay pride thing, the feminist pride thing. You know, they will acknowledge that. Now, not all Christian homosexuals or Christian feminists will acknowledge themselves to be proud, but pride constitutes so much of the sin of the day. Not too many humble homosexuals, humble feminists, throwing themselves at the feet of God and crying out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Not too many going home justified these days. But I pray that God will bring many, many, many to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ, and to see that Jesus went to that cross to die on the cross for proud feminists and proud homosexuals and proud everybody else's. Jesus Christ suffered on that cross for us because we are who we are. Let's humble ourselves before him. You know, before we're done with this program, Steve, I want to affirm the gifts that women have to share in the body. It's just they're not supposed to be in the official rule or the official decision-making capacity where they take authority in the church. But women can serve like Dorcas did. You think about Dorcas.
Mm-hmm.
She was such a servant in the church, providing for others, you know, the hospitality and sewing the clothes and providing for others. There's much in terms of service. And specifically, of course, the older women are told to disciple the younger women, to obey their husbands, to keep keepers at home. Now, that would be a difficult thing to do if the woman's a feminist. She doesn't obey her husband. She's not a keeper at home, but she wants to rule the people over there in the church. You with me? That's going to be hard for that woman to do if she isn't obeying her own husband, if she's not a keeper at home, and if she's wanting to grapple for authority and try to control things in the church. Okay, if she's the Jezebel, if she's the feminist, she's not going to be very qualified to serve in the church in the Titus II capacity. So keep that in mind as well. Specifically, the older women are told to disciple the younger women. Also, women can pray and prophesy. Now, we could translate the word prophesy in different ways. I think you can apply it to the area of taking the word of God and just saying, here, this is a word that applies. You know, this is something that could encourage you, sister. This is something that could encourage you, brother. You know, I think that's appropriate.
Yes.
But not in the official church meeting. In 1 Corinthians 11, there's that distinction made, a very clear distinction, verses 14, 15, and 16. The first 12 verses is that woman who prays and she prophesies. But it's not in the church. The church gathers after that's done. That's the informal element of the church in the first 12 verses. And then after that, Paul says, but when you come together to have the Lord's Supper, he's talking about the coming together of the church, the ecclesia, later on in the chapter. So that's the distinction between 1 Corinthians 14, let your women be silent, and 1 Corinthians 11. It's an informal opportunity in which women should be praying. You know, we want to see women praying with others in little groups after the assembly. We see that all the time in our congregation. Women are praying constantly. My wife is praying. My daughters are praying. They're praying with others in the body. It happens all the time. And we want that to happen. Absolutely, yes. Women have gifts. Yes, they do. And they should apply these gifts of encouragement and prayer in the body. Women can evangelize outside of the church as well, in kind of a pre-ecclesiastical involvement. Now, sometimes men are so disengaged in some of these societies that women in some of these inner city neighborhoods pull together a group and they evangelize. And Steve, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that kind of stuff. There's no man to evangelize. They can evangelize outside of the body. Down at the river next to Lydia, you know, they can. That's all right. This is not the official ecclesia of the church. So, see, these are the areas in which women can be involved. They can join ranks with their husbands in informal conversations with guys like Apollos. Remember Aquila and Priscilla?
Oh, yeah.
You know, again, you know, is this the church? No, no. It's just Aquila and Priscilla hanging out at the coffee shop with Apollos. Is that okay? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. See, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. She can be involved with her husband as she speaks to Apollos. So there's many, many examples of women exercising their gifts. The only thing is, not the ordination. They're not involved in the committees that make the decisions as to the direction of the church itself. Friends, again, these distinctions should be very obvious in the Word of God and, of course, throughout history as well. Well, let's pray that God continues to sustain the church. And I trust that God will salvage something of an evangelical church in America as the years go by. The PCA has been growing somewhat, but their membership only makes up about 0.1% of the American population. Already, biblical perspectives are increasingly marginalized. And even in some of these other denominations, I think the Christian biblical perspective on these things will be increasingly marginalized, even in the marginalized denominations as the years go by. Now I understand the desire to grow, and I hope that our churches do grow. Everybody wants to grow their church, right? And we want to see the kingdom expand. Absolutely. But there are two ways to grow. There are two ways to grow. Okay? The first approach to growth is by compromise and synthesis.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first way. The second is by brokenness over sin and a revival of the grace of God over the hearts of those who are broken and contrite spirit on their face before God, confessing their sins in humility before Him, crying out for His mercy, and enjoying the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Friends, you can grow by compromise or synthesis, or we can grow by brokenness and by the work of the mighty Spirit of God, bringing a mighty spirit of brokenness, of conviction of sin, of a crying out for the mercy of God, and the enjoyment of the mercy of God. Now, again, these are two different ways to grow. Do you want to grow by compromise or synthesis, or by brokenness? Do we see a committee on brokenness? I would like to see a committee in our denominations formed on brokenness, on prayer and fasting, on days, weeks of repentance. Perhaps denominations in sackcloth and ashes, perhaps. I know many just laugh when we discuss sackcloth and ashes. I just think it's absurd that anybody would ever fall down in brokenness and sit in sackcloth and ashes for 3-4 weeks at a time. It's so foreign, so entirely foreign to most of the modern church. Oh, God, have mercy on us. May God bring revival to our churches. May God bring true revival to our churches. I encourage you to a copy of Keep the Faith on Sexuality. We hope to see something of a turnaround. Let's pray for it. Father, we pray that you would bring spirit of brokenness, Father. Oh, God, we pray for humility, tremendous humility. Sackcloth and ashes to sweep through the PCA and all the other evangelical churches across America. God, we pray for your spirit to descend. Oh, Lord, a time has come for something of a revival of brokenness, of conviction of sin, of a need for Christ, a desperate need, Father, that the desperation would be 100 times, 1,000 times what it's been over the last 30 years or 40 years. Bring revival to the PCA and to all the conservative evangelical churches represented by the listeners to this radio broadcast in Jesus' name.